Galatians 5, from verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you, who are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
We pray, Lord God, as we've been singing, that your Holy Spirit would be here, brooding over this place, working in us, helping us to pay attention, to listen, illuminating heart and mind and will, and helping us to learn more about what it means to walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit in our lives. Lord, unless you build the house, we labour in vain, so we pray that you would be at work now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you will know, Luther loved paradox. So here's one of his paradoxes from The Freedom of a Christian, in English, I'm afraid. A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. Second phrase, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. So how can that be? Subject to no one, a perfectly free Lord, and yet a servant of all, subject to everyone. Well, I'm not going to go into the philosophical debate on that one about freedom and bondage and all that, freedom of human will and the bondage of the will. I simply want to point out some verses from last week's passage, which in a way make the same point, but perhaps in a slightly less pointiate way than Luther. Look at 5 verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So, we're free, lords, not subject to anyone, but we use that freedom to serve one another, to be subject to one another. not using our freedom just to indulge ourselves. So one of the main themes of the letter is the freedom we have in Christ, freedom from having to keep the Old Testament law in order to be acceptable to God. That's what we're freed from. If you like, law-keeping as a religious system that makes us right with God. Instead, we're given righteousness with God through Jesus Christ. But what are we set free for? Because it might sound as if we're free to be lawless in that case, if we're free from law-keeping as a religious system. We're not free to do whatever we like or indulge ourselves and follow where our desires lead, but we're set free for serving one another, for example. And he goes on to say the whole law is fulfilled in one saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. By loving one another, by serving one another, we will actually be fulfilling the law, but not keeping the law as a way of getting into heaven, so to speak, but out of delight that we are already in his presence through Jesus Christ. So here's what Larry said about this verse last week, or at least this is what was in my notes, that Paul paints a picture of a church where all long to see others blossom and grow, and all are joining in God's plan for the life of others, one another. So that was talking about this serving and loving one another. And in some ways, the rest of the chapter, Walking by the Spirit, was less directly about ministry to one another, and it was more about ministry to yourself, how we learn to walk with the Spirit and produce the fruits of the Spirit and fight against the flesh within us. Though, of course, until we go through that ministry to ourselves of learning to walk with the Spirit, we won't be in a fit state to be able to minister to others. So it's part of the same process. But if our ministry to ourselves of learning this life in the Spirit is effective and we live out chapter 5 to the full, it would be a beautiful community. It would affect every aspect of our life together. There would be relationships which were wholesome and healthy and fulfilling, a beauty expressed in life together, a community which anyone would want to belong to. But it's conditional. It would be a community if we managed to produce the fruits of the Spirit, for example, in full measure. Of course, it nowhere exists in its pure and ideal form that we wait for in heaven. We have to live with much imperfection, but it's still good to have the ideal before our eyes. Now, I've given this, there's no PowerPoint, but I've given this sermon the title, The School of Discipleship, Die Schule der Jüngerschaft, because that's what we need if we're to become more and more the community that God desires us to be. We need to be, as a community, a school of discipleship. As I say, last week's section focused on ministry to ourselves, and this week's section is more focusing on our ministry to one another, although there's overlap between the two. It gives us a flavour of what it would mean. I said this morning that you could do a play on words on the word Gymnasium and gymnasium. Gymnasium in German is a place of learning. It's a grammar school. And so we need to be a gymnasium as a community where people are learning. But gymnasium in English is like a Sporthalle. It's where you go to do your sport indoors. And it's a place of training. So actually, School of Discipleship needs to be a place of training, of putting into practice the things we learn as well. So we're in training to become what this morning I was calling a one another community, a community where we're serving one another, where we don't make demands on one another, but we use our freedom to give ourselves to one another in service. So my structure this evening is two commands and then an underlying principle which we discover as we work through these first 10 verses of chapter 6. The first command is the command to mutual correction, gegenseitischer Korrektur. Very succinctly summed up in the first part of verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, that is any sin or wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore him, or her of course, in a spirit of gentleness. So I've got three doublets here. First of all, two assumptions for Aussetzungen, or things that Paul doesn't mention, but it's implied. Christians will wander off track, off the narrow way that leads to life. Now, he may have had in mind, those who've been with us through the series, he may have had in mind the people who are transgressing in terms of teaching the wrong things about the law, forcing people to be circumcised and things like that. But whether or not that's the case, it's a general principle, and it is a principle too that where Christian leaders go astray, wander off the path, the potential for damage is all the greater. So Christians will wander, and secondly, Christians are responsible for one another. Part of serving one another will be that we don't just watch our brother or sister wandering away from Christ and do nothing about it. That's assumed by saying we should restore them. So what action is needed? Second doublet is two steps are needed to bring someone back on track. The first is correction. We need to help one another to see when we're heading in the wrong direction in our beliefs or in our behavior. In a way, the one follows the other, doesn't it? It's if our beliefs are wrong, it's likely to lead to our behavior being at fault. But it's not always the case, actually. Sometimes people get into patterns of behavior, or they want to get into patterns of behavior, and they adapt their theology, their belief, to fit in with that. Well, I'll give you this example. Some time ago I met someone, and he was with a girl who had studied at Oxford University, and it discovered, as he was sort of getting to know her, that she'd started a PhD and never finished it. And so he asked her, so why did you not finish your PhD? She said, well, the professor who was supervising my PhD was being very difficult, wanted me to go to bed with him, and I wasn't willing to. So in the end, I gave up the PhD. And the professor was... And I thought that was really quite interesting. So the militancy of his atheism is partly, I think, a justification for the lifestyle he wants to live, a lifestyle of unfaithfulness. And part of his hatred of Christians, I think, comes from he's adapted his beliefs so that they'll justify his behavior. That's an extreme example, but there are lots of ways in which we can wander off track in our behavior and then try and adapt our beliefs to fit in with it. Once correction has happened, then we seek to take the second step and restore someone. Well, that should be obvious. It should be selbstverständlich that we would be keen to restore someone, because that's what the gospel is all about. That's what the Christian faith is all about. The journey to faith is about being corrected by God and restored to relationship with God. Everyone here who is a Christian has been through that. That's by definition. And of course, it's not just where we start the Christian life. There tends to be an ongoing need to be corrected and be restored. In a way, that's why we say the confession at the beginning of the service. It's part of correcting ourselves and being restored, that continuing process. But that means we have to treat others with as much grace as the Lord has shown us. The sheep who has gone astray but returned should not be treated as if they're the black sheep still, as if there's something wrong with them, and kept at a distance, or treated as a second-rate Christian because they went through a patch of drifting away and coming back. You remember the psalm that talks about, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God put our sins from him? I've forgotten the exact wortlaut, but something like that. And in a sense, if God has forgotten our sins, we shouldn't be remembering that brother or sister who did these terrible things or whatever it was. Forget it. We're restored not just to God, but we're restored to the Christian family when we come back. And of course, that does need to be done in the right spirit. I said more about that this morning. I think I won't repeat that, but I'll come to my third doublet. Two sides we may find ourselves on in a conversation where this is what is being done, correction and restoration. We may at times be on the side of offering correction and restoration to a brother or sister. We may at times be on the side of receiving it from a brother or a sister. Now, that may come as a slight surprise to you, because you may have listened to it and thought, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him, and so on. And you thought to yourself, okay, so that's what the older Christians do, that's what the mature Christians do, that's what the elders do. And it is true that elders, part of the importance of having elders is that's part of the ministry. But they're not the only ones who have that responsibility. Look at how Paul describes the people who'll be doing the correcting and restoring. You who are spiritual. The Greek is the pneumatikoi, which could be transliterated the pneumatics. I think there was a pop band called the Pneumatics once, wasn't there? Does anybody remember that? Pneumatics? No? Okay, maybe I've imagined it. Or it may make you think of the Michelin man, you know, pneumatic, all blown up and slightly overweight, tubby. But here what it means is pneuma, the spirit. Pneumatica are those who have the Holy Spirit. And who is it that Paul has just been talking about? Verse 25 of chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, any of the people he has been addressing in chapter 5 are the spiritual ones, the pneumatikoi. All Christians are spiritual ones if we're walking with the Spirit. And so we're all to be involved in this one another ministry of correcting and restoring. It's one part of serving one another and loving our neighbour as ourselves. We don't just watch people drift away, but we do what we can, what is appropriate, with much prayer and perhaps with advice of others. And so we might be involved on either side, at times on offering the correction and restoration. Different cultures handle that differently. My home culture is that you don't ever make another person feel uncomfortable. That's the height of bad manners. So it's very hard for the Englishman to rebuke someone or to try and correct someone because they're going to feel uncomfortable. I guess the Far Eastern culture is often the shame culture. Don't lose face. It's going to be very difficult for the receiving person to receive some kind of correction. But we need to be willing to offer it in love to a Christian brother or sister. And we need to be willing to be on the receiving end. Perhaps you can think of times when a brother or sister has tried to correct you. And quite likely you bit the head off, or you just ignore them, or you got a bit cross with them. That's how we tend to react, isn't it? I think of 5 verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Instead, if someone is trying to correct us in some way, We need to trust them that they are seeking to serve us in love. Realize that it's as hard for them to speak about it as it is for us to hear, and receive it with grace and gratitude. So that's the first command, the first one another ministry we're to be involved with. Mutual correction. The second command I would sum up as mutual support. I think that sums up what Paul is saying in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Mutual support, that would be gegenseitige Unterstützung. Again, notice what's implied but not spelt out. He assumes that we will have burdens in life. They'll vary according to circumstance, according to our stage in life and so on. I imagine for many who were listening in the morning service, the burdens they have may be to do with children, family life, all that sort of thing. Amongst us this evening, it may be more questions about study and job and friendships and relationships and so on. It may be burdens that we experience in our concern for others. Burdens that we have about our parents as they age, for example. Or about our friends as perhaps they begin to drift. We all have burdens. That's the first assumption. But the good news is, God does not mean us to carry these burdens alone. Bear one another's burdens. We've heard in chapter 5, one of God's great gifts to us is the Holy Spirit. Well, here's another of God's great gifts, which he has in mind. Human friendship, that Paul has in mind here. Human friendship. Obviously, it's not quite on the same quality and wonder as the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it is a gift of God. And Christian friendships will be especially precious and important to us. Not because we're superior towards those who are not yet Christians. Not because we avoid friendships with those who don't share our faith. It's just that a friend who doesn't share our deepest love for Jesus Christ will never be able to understand and share our burdens in the way a Christian friend can. We'll never be able to talk to them about it in a way that they can understand. We'll never be able to pray with them and be helped in that way to share the burden. So Christian friendship, a very precious gift, one to be sought and one to be treasured. God has not left us alone to carry our burdens. He's given us the Holy Spirit and he's given us one another. We need to be careful of what might get in the way of us enjoying this gift. Verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something, in other words, has a big head, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We should beware of letting our behavior towards others be dictated by a wrong attitude to ourselves. So instead of looking at our brother and sister and comparing ourselves favorably with them, we're superior to them or whatever, because we are something, we are to keep our eyes on ourselves, so to speak. If you like, we're to be judging ourselves, discerning about ourselves, not about others. Verse 4, let each one test his own work, not test the work of others. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. And the reason for that is that we're accountable to God for the load we carry, or the load that he's given us, not for our brother or sister's load. And that's what verse 5 says, each will have to bear his own load. Now, when you first read that, you think, isn't that a contradiction to verse 3? Bear one another's burdens. And then verse 5, each will have to bear his own load. But it's talking about different situations. The first one is thinking of this burden sharing with one another on our journey through life. And the second one is thinking of what happens at the end of the journey, where we're answerable and accountable to God for decisions we've made, for things we've done. And in that sense, we bear our own load. Obviously, then, the Lord Jesus Christ bearing our sin comes into it. But the basic idea is that. So that's the second command. Second one another ministry is supporting one another. Fairly broad. Gegenseitig unterstützen, as we bear one another's burdens. And finally, an underlying principle, which is the second half of verse 7. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Was man sieht, das wird man ernten. Well, that's a principle that God has built into nature, very obviously. But it seems that it's built into the functioning of life in a broader sense than that. A principle we can't escape. His hope is that we will be people, his hearers will be people, who sow wisely and productively. So three areas for sowing wisely and well. The first is in ministry. Now, at this point, I have to take 1b. What is it? The end of verse 1 series. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Because it would be very nice to spend a long time on verse 6 explaining all sorts of things to my benefit from verse 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Imprint that on your minds. Now, we don't know at what point the early churches began to have people who were set apart for the ministry of the word, although there are certainly overtones of it in Acts chapter 6. The reason for having some who are paid, if you like, for ministry, being set free with their time and energy, is so that they can devote themselves to, as it says in Acts 6, the ministry of the word and prayer. But so that it doesn't sound like just pleading from me, let me quote Luther again. It is impossible for one man to labor day and night to get a living, so in a secular occupation, and at the same time to give himself to the study that the preaching office requires. In other words, it's not just the preaching, it's the ministry of the word in its breadth. That is what some of us are set apart for. And then there's meant to be a two-way sharing going on, if you like. The pastor is to share spiritual things with his congregation, the food that God has given him in his study and helped him to prepare. And the congregation then shares more, perhaps, material things with him. Share all good things with the one who teaches. At the Evangelium 21 conference a week ago, the main speaker was an American called Kevin DeYoung, who had just spent, I think, 50 days in England, England and Hamburg. And on a website in America, I noticed he's written something like 30 things he learned, like, you know, how revolting English breakfast is and things like that. But one of his comments was, and he said, you know, I realize the American context is different, but I still think this, that the pastors, especially in the free churches, are very badly paid in England. I think that is quite true on the whole, that often they're having to have social income as well to top up their incomes and so on. So that was relating to this verse in a way. And I would suggest the ideal scenario is not you have the pastor insisting on more pay and the congregation resisting him to keep him humble. But your ideal scenario is the pastor is saying, I'm willing to do it for free. I'm not insisting on it. I see it as a gift. But the congregation saying, we're not willing to let you do it for free. We want to give you. We want to support you. We want to share all good things with you who teach us. So that was one area of this underlying principle where Paul is saying to them, here's an area where you can be sowing by sharing good things with those who teach. Second area is holiness, and that's verse 8. Yes, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, there are a lot of echoes there of the previous chapter. 5 verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other. So there's this battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit, to use slightly spiritual terminology that Paul uses here. And since Larry looked at that last week, I'm not going to say more about that, but that is, if you like, a battle in which we should be sowing energy and time and being committed to winning in that, so that we may in due course harvest. Verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So, Christian, if you're feeling the battle is very tough at the moment and you feel you're losing more than you're winning and the flesh is giving you a really hard time, do not grow weary of sowing into that battle, of doing good. For in due season, God promises that you will reap. That battle will not be in vain. And a third area of sowing would be in the life of the community, verse 10. Then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we're back with the mutual ministry to one another, using our freedom to serve one another. In the life of the community. But then you might want to say, well, which community are we talking about here? In the morning service, I talked quite a lot about becoming a one another community as a church family, a community which is serving one another. Obviously serving God as well, but with a strong ministry of serving and loving one another as our heartbeat. And of course that presupposes, sets for us, that we are all part of a community. And actually, the community in which this one another ministry happens can come in varied settings, shall we say. There can be the very informal setting of a small group of friends who are a community, who are ministering to one another in this sort of way, or a home meeting informally. Or there can be a sort of semi-formal community which we're part of. Perhaps a home group that doesn't belong to a local church, which I think is not ideal, actually. But that's another topic. But think about, some of you will be in student groups, Campus for Christus, SMD, and so on. I would say that's a sort of semi-formal community of one another ministry, where you're to serve one another in all these different ways that have been outlined here. But those ministries don't claim to be a local church, a Gemeinde. They're without the leadership, elders, the protection, the accountability that the New Testament sees as essential for the health of the local church, which is actually why I think home groups that aren't connected to a local church are, at least have a question mark against them, because there's no accountability there built in. You could get a very strong leader who leads people astray, for example, which does sometimes happen in those sort of networks. But we do also, therefore, need the formal setting of the local church as the forum, the context, the setting for ministry to one another. All of us need to belong to this sort of one another community. And that's why membership of a local church is important. It's very seen as rather old-fashioned and fuddy-duddy nowadays, because we like to be slightly free and relaxed about things like that. But think about people who are beginning to court. We might say they're now in a committed relationship to one another. They've committed to one another, they're not married yet, but they're basically saying this is exclusive and we're getting to know one another and learning to serve one another and so on. And that strengthens that relationship. And I would suggest that all of us need to be in a committed relationship with a local church of one sort or another. Now, I'm not saying everyone here should be in a committed relationship to LEC. Some of you in other churches in the morning or in your home, whatever. But I am saying we all, I would say, need to be members in some committed way, however the different denomination expresses it, committing to the community. And what we're saying when we become a member, and in a way it's what we say when you join the electoral roll in our context, I say to the Gemeinde and to the members of the Gemeinde by doing that, I commit myself to one another you, to serve you and love you and minister to you. And I'm also saying I open myself to be one anothered by you, to be served by you, to be corrected by you, to be helped by you. I open myself to you sharing burdens with me, helping me to carry my burdens. And that's why I think membership of a local church, in some way of expressing it, is actually vital to the well-being of each and every one of us. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Lord God, those of us gathered this evening are at all sort of different stages on our journey to faith and our journey in the faith. Lord, we're conscious that different parts of this passage and this teaching applies to each one of us in different ways. And we ask, therefore, for the continued work of your Holy Spirit in our lives and helping us to understand it and helping us to put it into practice. We pray that we would be a community, Lord, more and more where we are learning together and training together and helping one another to be a one another community where we serve and love one another. And we ask that we may more and more be a blessing to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.